All right, if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, we're going to spend the next 2 weeks here. Jesus, he's first speaking to his disciples, and then he's speaking to Pharisees. So this week we're going to focus on disciples. But let me just open us with a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, we thank you for this time together. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you're faithful to us even when we are faithless, for you cannot deny yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that you're meeting with us here. You're speaking to us this morning. You're at work, Lord, not because we've done anything, Lord, that's worthy of it, just because you love us. And you desire, Lord, fellowship with us. You desire us to draw near to you. You desire to draw near to us. So we just thank you for those truths. We thank you for those promises. We say amen to that, Lord. Our heart's desire is to draw closer to you, to be transformed into your image in every way. So we're here this morning in our weakness. We're here this morning in our frailty. And, Lord, we're completely dependent upon your Holy Spirit to work in us that which is pleasing to you. So come, Holy Spirit, open the eyes of our understanding, enlighten the eyes of our hearts, give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I heard this illustration given years ago, but it's always stuck with me. And it's this idea, like if I just gave you a can of gas, we're standing on a dirt road, and I just said, walk down this dirt road with a can of gas. How far would you go? How would you carry that can of gas? Would you be tempted just to put it down or maybe pour some of it out or just give up on it entirely? Well, what if I told you at the end of this road was a 2021 Corvette? With no gas in it. The keys are in it. You just had to carry the gas there. You'd carry the gas a little differently, wouldn't you? Even if it was just to sell it off if you weren't into Corvettes, right? But you would carry it differently. You would guard it, right? You would make sure that you held on to it because there's a prize waiting at the end. Jesus gives us instructions throughout the New Testament, throughout the Gospels. We read what Jesus instructs us to do. And it's never, he tells us, he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And it's not because these things that he instructs us, these commands that he gives us, they're never just simply just to have something to weigh us down with this endless pursuit and we don't even know what's at the end of the road. There's reward. There's great gain. There's our benefit, our peace, our joy. This is all stuff that he desires us to experience in some measure in this life and then beyond measure in the life to come. And so Jesus is, today we're going to read, as I said, where he's instructing his disciples. And he's going to tell us a parable. And this parable, this is the same heart of what he says throughout the gospel. And every parable that he teaches, it's for our benefit. So let's start reading. And beginning in verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager, or perhaps his assistant, somebody who would handle some of the day-to-day tasks. This manager was accused of wasting this rich man's possessions. So the rich man called the manager in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, oh, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. And so he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 450. Cut it in half. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. And then Jesus says this to his disciples, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." I've been listening to teachings on this parable. I've been reading commentaries, and they all have one statement in common. This is a very difficult passage to try and understand and unpack. You have a shady manager who's doing shady things, and then he's commended for those shady things that he does to get himself out of trouble, and then Jesus seems to say, "I want my people to act like him." And it leaves us kind of scratching our heads a little bit. But this is why we need to be careful sometimes, just on a side note, as we study the scripture for ourselves, that we don't fall into the trap sometimes when we read parables. We have a tendency to hyper-spiritualize every aspect in the parable, which is not Jesus' intent. Most of the times when we read what Jesus says after the parable, we see the points that he wants us to highlight, the things he wants us to take away from this parable. So, for example, you know, we might think, "Oh, the master, that's God, and the servants, that's us." But obviously here, Jesus doesn't want us doing shady things. Amen? Amen. Okay, that's good. Otherwise, we'd have to change the message today. But here's what's going on, is that Jews were permitted to make loans to other Jews. However, they were not permitted to charge interest. So there's a lot of ideas and thoughts behind what the manager is doing here. But the one that makes sense to me the most was this, is that so he could kind of bypass that rule about not charging interest, he would just simply hike up the cost. So basically what he would get in interest, he gets in the actual price of it. Does that make sense? Like, he's not charging interest, but what he would collect with interest, that's the bill. So the manager is going to the debtors of the masters and basically either greatly reducing or cutting out the interest that the master would be receiving back. And in this, it's actually, as I'm reading this, I've never thought of Jesus telling stories like this, but it's ironic and comedic in its irony, because the manager is doing two things here at once. One is, he's presenting his master in a positive light. What a generous guy. How wonderful that he would cut out the interest like that and cut my bill in half. And he's so generous and so kind, even though the master's sitting there like, "There goes all the money that I'm making." But he can't back out on this deal now, because in an honor culture where Jesus was at, now he looks stingy or selfish or not a man of his word. So he's kind of stuck in this generous position, having a smile as all his debtors thank him for his generosity. So he's stuck. And meanwhile, he's saying, Well played, manager, but you're still fired. And the manager's like, "All right, fine, have a nice life. I'm going over here with these debtors that I've now helped out. Remember me? Remember your 900 gallons of oil that you owed, and I cut it in half? Yeah, I'm coming to live with you for a few years." And so he's set up this entire scenario here to where he's worked his master in a corner and actually opened up doors for him down the road. And the master commends the dishonest manager because he acted so shrewdly. Ever been in one of those situations before? Where perhaps like your arch enemy does something, but he does it so well, you're like, I got to respect them for it. Ever watch a movie where you like root for the bad guy? Like, that's just the most bizarre thing to me. Like, a story can so compel you to suspend your morals for 2 hours, right? I love heist movies. I love them, but they're stealing. They're stealing. And somehow it justified in our minds, yeah, but those are worse bad guys that they're stealing from, so it's okay, or they have to take the law into their own hands to do this. No, it's criminal activity, but we call it entertainment and pay money for it. But the master, I remember years ago watching the show that we got hooked on. It was a reality TV show, and back then all of them were exactly the same. They were on an island, they were in a house, they were together somehow, and they would break up into teams and then compete against each other, and then there were alliances formed, and somebody would break the alliance and drama would ensue, and it was all exactly the same. We got hooked on this one show, not because it was any different than any of the other shows, but there was this one contestant. And he didn't make alliances with anybody. He just simply went around to each person and would be their friend. And then in his conversations, he would just simply give enough information that the other contestants' wheels started turning. And they made all sorts of assumptions and jumped to all sorts of conclusions. And then the climax of the show was this huge argument where accusations were being thrown back and forth. And this guy was just in the corner. And I'm like, this guy's amazing. Like, he just set up this whole scenario and they'd start taking each other out. My wife couldn't stand him. She's like, he's so manipulative, he's lying. I'm like, he's a genius. And she couldn't stop watching either. But this is a situation that the master commends. He sees how this manager is in his shrewdness. And then Jesus says, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. Jesus commends his shrewdness. And this word shrewd, it means wisdom and prudence. And the wisdom and the prudence is this. The manager knows his time is ending. The manager knows his days as a manager are drawing to a close. They are numbered. And this is what Jesus highlights as wisdom and prudence. And this is where Jesus says, I wish I could get my people to think like this, to see the world like this. Leonard Ravenhill said, I wish I could stamp eternity on the eyeballs of every believer. I wish my people would see things in the light of this, that your days, our days here are drawing to a close. They are numbered. There is an end. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter how healthy you are. Your days, my days are numbered, and then we will stand before a judge to give an account. Scripture tells us it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes the judgment. We don't like to think about that. Many young people here, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to be healthy and happy the rest of my life. And we all know of tragic stories. There's nothing that prevents us. There is a day, there is a moment that's coming where we will give an account for our lives. This is wisdom. Knowing this, thinking like this, giving thought, taking action in this regard is wisdom, it's prudence, it's shrewdness. Moses says in Psalm 90, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The manager is shrewd because he understands, he sees that his days are numbered, and he gives thought to that, he makes a plan, and he puts it into action. It doesn't just simply, well, that's a sad thought, I won't think about it. No, this is reality, and I'm going to do something about it. So Jesus says there's something we can do about this now. He said, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Some of your translations might use unrighteous wealth, but I think worldly wealth is a better translation, because it's not a matter of wealth is righteous or unrighteous. It's the riches of this life, what you have been entrusted with, what you have been given, your resources, your finances, your strength, your energy, your skill set, those things that have been given to you, those things that you have been entrusted. And in light of our end, in light of the number of our days, in light of where this thing is going, in light of the judgment that we're going to stand under to give account for our lives, how do we use this? How are we readying ourselves for the time to come? Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, it's going to be gone. It's going to diminish. It's going to come to nothing. Your popularity, your reputation, your job, your role, your wealth, it's all going to be gone. Even your skill set, it's going to be gone. We were up at Foxfire a couple years ago, and we go into there. They have a little chapel up there, and there's these testimonies on the wall. And it talks about, and on there's these testimonies, and there are these elderly people saying, I love having the Word of God read to me because my eyes have failed so badly I can't read it for myself anymore. Everything we have is going to come to an end. Even our physical strength, even our finances, our resources. If you haven't seen it, you will see it soon. If you haven't experienced it, it will happen as well. But we've seen as we've grown and through the years, older generations, and we remember them at the peak of all that they've been able to amass and all that they've been able to accrue for themselves in wealth and in possessions. And in a manner of years, it comes down to a bedroom with some pictures and knickknacks. It all goes. It all will vanish. It all is fleeting. It all deteriorates. It's all passing. What will you do when it's gone? And the reality is that we are called to be stewards of what we have now in light of what is to come. How will you use your worldly wealth now? It will determine how you will be received in eternity. You will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. We are all stewards of everything that has been entrusted to us by God. We are to be mindful of our end. We are to be thoughtful of it, to plan and take action. Why? Why do we carry this can of gas? Why do we have to listen to Jesus' words? Because it will mean the greatest fruitfulness for us now in this age and the greatest rewards in the age to come. Jesus tells another parable. It's the parable of the talents, and it has nothing to do with our talents. Talent was a measure of money. But he entrusts some of the master in this parable, entrusts some of his wealth to his servants, different measures. And he goes away and he comes back and he's looking for a return. He's looking for increase. He's looking for fruitfulness. What have you done with what I have entrusted to you? And then on the basis of that, they receive a greater measure. Jesus is telling us these things because he wants the greatest measure of fruitfulness in our lives now and the greatest measure of reward for us in the age to come. We will all have to give an account, and the reward, the measure of our reward then will be based on the stewardship of our lives now. I've heard people refer to say, this life it's a dress rehearsal. It's practice. It's training. We're learning. We're being instructed. We're growing. I've heard some people say, they say, well, I'd love to be more hospitable, but my house is too small. And Jesus goes on from this, as we can see here, he says, listen, if you're not trustworthy, if you're not faithful with a small house, when you get a big house, what's going to change? Nothing. Because it's about faithfulness now. It's about the faithfulness that we're being trained in, that we're learning now, that we're working now. We're giving thought to our end, and we're working for our greatest fruitfulness now and our greatest reward then. It doesn't matter. Some people say, I'd love to be more generous, but I don't make enough money. Listen, if you make $20,000 a year or $20 million a year, if you're not faithful in the small, you won't be faithful in the large as well. And compared to the eternal riches of his glory, $20 million, $20,000, it doesn't matter. They're both small. Why would you be rewarded with great wealth here when you haven't been faithful with small wealth here? So whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus is instructing us right now. You've been entrusted. Right now, you are a steward, not just of wealth, but of many things. You are entrusted now, and I want you to be a steward of that now for the greatest measure of fruitfulness now and the greatest measure of reward in the age to come. So what are we to do? Well, Paul tells us this in 1 Timothy. He says, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It's training. It's working. It's exercising. It's learning. It's growing. And it holds promise not just for this life. It does hold some promise for this life. There will be fruitfulness. There will be peace. There will be joy. But it also holds reward for the life to come. And sometimes we get a little worked up when we hear words like training or discipline. And we think that just looks like this rigid person is just like, I'm so disciplined. I can't do anything. I can't let down my guard. I can't have any joy. I can't have any fun. I'm just right here all the time. But that word training, we understand that we're learning, we're growing. And in discipline, it's not about earning God's favor. We're going to talk about some things here today. And if we excel in any of those, we have not earned his favor anymore. Discipline is about positioning ourselves to be greater recipients of his grace. It's about positioning our lives for greater fruitfulness now and greater rewards in the age to come. I've used this example many times, so if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but for the new people, all right? If you have a hose and you just let it run, it's just going to go out a foot and then spill on the ground. And if I'm trying to clean something, maybe I can kind of fling it on whatever I'm trying to clean, and maybe it cleans it, maybe not. But if I just simply put my thumb over the end of the hose just a little bit, the stream goes further with greater impact and greater precision. That's what discipline does. That's what training does on our lives. It's just even the smallest bit changes the projection of our lives, changes the impact, changes the power, changes the precision of where we live. It gives greater fruitfulness now and greater reward in the life to come. So, what are we stewards of? So let's go through a few of these things here. We are stewards of our physical bodies. We are vessels of his mercy. Paul talks about we are earthen vessels and to show that the surpassing greatness of this power is from God and not ourselves. We are hands, we are mouths, we are feet. We our lives consist of our vitality, of our energy, of our life. And so it's important that we care for our physical bodies. Paul tells Timothy, have a little wine for your stomach ailments. He wasn't making a case that it's okay for Christians to drink. He's just saying, you will be of no fruitfulness in the kingdom if you're doubled over in pain because you have a tummy ache. Right? I want your body in the very best physical condition that it can be so that you can be as fruitful in this life as possible and you can shore up as much eternal rewards as possible. Fruitfulness in this life, rewards in the life to come. And so, get enough sleep. Watch what you eat. Get some exercise. I heard it says, you know, there's no one-size-fits-all diet. So find what works for you and do it for the glory of God. Do it for your greatest fruitfulness now and the greatest reward you can receive later on. The best exercise is the one that you do. Sometimes you actually have to trick your mind into these things, right? I use salad dressing because otherwise it just tastes like vegetables. I don't like vegetables. I know salad dressing has bad stuff in it too, but I'm eating vegetables. My wife walks. She says, I go to a gym, but then it would feel like exercise, right? So she walks around our neighborhood. We find something to care for our bodies for the greatest measure of fruitfulness now and the greatest measure of reward to come. I'm steward of my wife and my kids. They've been entrusted to me. Paul instructs husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and love them in such a way that you might present them blameless. Like that's the measure of my love and my servitude towards my wife. And I'm supposed to raise my children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I've been doing this 20 years. I'm still just learning. But I love it. I remember early on in our marriage, just a few years in, there'd be people who would be married 10, 20 years. They'd say, just wait, it gets even better. And now we've been married around 20 years, and there's people who have been married 40, 50 years, like, just wait, it gets even better. And so you know what I do? I continually train myself. I continually learn. I'm eager to seek out how to do this thing better. Jesus, help me. Jesus, teach me. And so if there's a class on marriage or family raising, raising our children, I'm there. If there's a podcast or an article, I'm listening to it. I'm reading it. If there's older, wiser men around me, I just get around them just to hear what they know. And that's been one of the best things, even for a marriage or family life, is getting around older married couples. And sometimes they don't even tell us. They don't give us these gems of wisdom. Sometimes we just watch them as they'll say the same things to each other that we say to each other. Only for us, it's like, rah! But for them, they just start laughing. Like, what is going on? There's something valuable here that I want for my greatest fruitfulness now and the greatest reward to come. I'm going to train myself. I'm going to be shrewd. I'm going to use wisdom. I want to use prudence. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to gain. Because there's value, there's reward, there's fruitfulness in this. We're stewards of our physical bodies. We're stewards of our marriages and our families. We're stewards of our time. Anybody here busy? Nobody. Okay, well, we're good. We are all busy. Amen? Amen. College students, are you busy? Yep. Do we have any young families with young children? Are you busy? Amen. Amen. I've got older children now. We are busy. All right. Grandparents, are you busy? Retirees, are you busy? You're busy. I heard a retired guy say this the other day. He said, I thought I was going to have all this free time. He said, I'm going to have to go back to work so I get free time. I don't understand that, but that's what he said. So I'll let you know if it's true when I get there. We're all busy. All of us. And we all think the other group has no idea what busy, how busy we really are. We're all busy. But here's the reality is that it doesn't matter. We all have the same amount of time every single day. I heard this quote from John Maxwell. I don't think he originated it, but I heard him say it. So, thank you. See, look at that. All those podcasts have paid off. John Maxwell said, you can spend your life any way you want, but you can only spend it once. I meant to have this up on the screen, but time got away from me. But in a week, 7 times 24 is 168 hours. We all have that. If you take out 56 hours for sleeping, that's 8 hours a night. Does anybody here get 8 hours every single night? Nobody. Wow, yeah. Okay, so that's an overshot, all right? 8 hours, all right? And then 50 hours for your work. Anybody work 50 hours a week? A couple? Anybody work more than 50? Okay, two. So, all right, we'll make it up with your sleep. Then 21 hours of eating. That's an hour for breakfast, an hour for lunch, an hour for dinner every day. 168 minus 56 minus 50 minus 21. You have 41 hours in your week remaining. Let's just say for leisure time, mowing the grass, paying the bills, date nights, you wipe out another 31 hours and you're left with 10 hours a week. That's a little less than an hour and a half a day. But 10 hours a week is 520 hours in a year. I just gave you an extra 10 weeks of work, 10 weeks of work time. You're welcome. Sometimes we're like, I just don't have time. I just don't have time. The question isn't, do we have time? The question is, what are we doing with the time that we have? We are stewards of the time that He has entrusted to us to use it for the greatest fruitfulness now and the greatest reward in the age to come. We're stewards of our finances. We're stewards of our possessions. And Scripture does not go after poor people for their lack of faith. It doesn't go after the rich people for being sinful. It talks about working hard. It talks about being content. And it talks about using what you've been given. And so in that, there's been a lot of false teaching about what prosperity means. But prosperity is a Bible word. But here's what prospering looks like. Are you able to give? Are you able to save? Are you able to pay your bills? But we've been entrusted with this. And again, you could do math and figure out how much you've actually made over the course of your lifetime and what do we have to show for it. That wouldn't be very encouraging, maybe. So let's, anyway. But it's good to think like this sometimes. It's good to take pause. Because I don't know of anybody who starts this Christian life saying, I just want to kind of coast through. I don't want my life to have any effect or any fruitfulness on it. I don't want to have any impact for the kingdom. Just let me get to heaven, that's good enough. We all want our lives to count for something, including Jesus. Jesus desires that you be fruitful now. Jesus desires that you have great reward in the age to come. And so we take stock of our finances, and there's tons we could say on this, but I just want to talk about tithing. And let me start by saying we don't have a thermometer anywhere. We have no building program. There's nothing we're raising funds for. In fact, we're doing well. In fact, let me share this testimony. I actually had a pastor call and said, I know things are tough. Are you guys okay financially? I'm like, you know what's amazing is that during the shutdown, I know for me, I'm weak and that out of sight, out of mind, I would forget to give. And so I thought every week as I would get on Facebook Live, I'd think, I need to remind people, give online. Need to remind people, give online. And it would slip my mind every time. But do you know we never missed a beat throughout that whole season? Which tells me exactly, it affirms to me exactly, you people are generous, you're engaged, and your hearts belong to Jesus. And so thank you. So this isn't a lecture, but sometimes it's good to refresh ourselves and why we do what we do. But there's a debate sometimes about tithing. We're like, that's just an Old Testament thing. It's just a command. We're under grace now. And so we're just free to give spontaneously as the Spirit leads. Here's the truth that I've found in my life is that I am more prone to give when I'm practicing giving. It's like muscle memory. That's what I've developed, I've planned, I've set aside. This is the routine of my life. This is the rhythm of my life is that we tithe, we give. Not because God's super pleased with me now that I've just given my little 10%, but because in doing so, I'm declaring that He's Lord even over my finances, and I'm honoring Him with that. And I'm just practicing that as an act of worship. But not only that, but Proverbs tells us this. It says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your wealth. Now, Proverbs, it's a book of wisdom. It's not actually a command. But if the Bible says this is a good idea, you probably ought to err on following it, listening to it, because there's blessing in it. There's great fruitfulness in this life and great reward in the life to come. But not only that, I love this example, but Robert Kiyosaki, who wrote Rich Dad, Poor Dad, he claims no religion whatsoever. And he's very wealthy. And he said, I found this principle at work that when I give 10%, it comes back to me. If a pagan is saying, this is a good thing to practice, and Proverbs says, this is a good thing to practice, perhaps we should implement it in our lives. Because our desire isn't like, oh, God's going to be so pleased. No, there's great fruitfulness in our lives and great reward in the life to come. And beyond that, again, we're disciplining ourselves, we're training ourselves. If there's areas of your finance where you need help, come and see me, and we will connect you with some godly, wise people who know what to do with money and will help you and serve you without condemning you, without embarrassing you. And so seek counsel, train yourselves for the greatest fruitfulness now and the greatest reward later on. Now let me add this encouragement, is that sometimes we can look at a list like this, we're like, oh my gosh, I got to... Yeah, physical bodies, yeah, marriage and family, I got to work on all that. But I want to encourage you, because think about this. Let me just use this as an example. I'm not pushing anything. I'm just saying, using it as an example. Let's just say you start realizing how much money you're spending on buying lunch every day of your work. And so you say, you know what, I'm going to save some money. I'm going to brown bag it. Well, first of all, just in that one decision, most likely the food that you're taking from home is healthier. So there you go. You hit the health marker, as well as that means you have to take extra time to plan and pack your lunch. So you've actually, in attacking one, you've actually hit three. And so these things have this compounding effect on our lives. As we learn, right, to be shrewd, to be wise, to be prudent with what God has entrusted to us. All right. So why is Jesus teaching us this? What is these are great spiritual, physical applications that we can do to the spirit with the spiritual principle. Jesus, what's at the heart of this? Jesus concludes with this. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus is after wholehearted devotion. This whole idea of Christianity, it's not just that he died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins and washed those away. That's amazing. But do you know that's just the threshold? That's just the entry point. He's after the entirety of our lives. The song that we sung this morning is, Lord, walk through the house, every aspect, every part of my life. Lord, bring into agreement, bring into alignment with who you are in your kingdom. You know, it's a fruitful kingdom. Mike Waddell has shared a number of times in some of the messages he's spoke about. Look at creation and see how God designed fruitfulness in creation. But that's what his kingdom is like, is that it just bears fruit, and it just bears fruit, and it just bears fruit. And as we start tackling these areas of our lives, it just starts bearing fruit. As we start bringing them into wisdom and prudence, as we start thinking for the light of eternity, as we start laboring for our greatest fruitfulness now and our greatest reward later on, it just bears fruit upon fruit upon fruit. And he's not just satisfied that you got saved and you come to church. But he wants that fruitfulness to extend through every area of our lives, through our marriage, through our time, through our finances, in our physical bodies, through our possessions. Martin Luther said this, he says, there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of our heart, of our purse. The gospel, it transforms our heart, it renews our nature. That was done at the cross, and then through the Word of God, we begin to think differently, we begin to see differently, we begin to look differently, and then by the power of the Holy Spirit, our actions are transforming. We begin to live differently. We begin to do marriage differently. We begin to manage our time differently. We begin to handle every aspect of our lives differently. So as we leave today, just two questions. You can write these down, and in our time of worship, you can just spend some time connecting with the Holy Spirit on this, or if you want to take it with you and as you go and in your quiet time with the Lord this week. But Jesus said this. He said, let my words abide in you and you remain in me. Because then there's fruitfulness in that. So the question is, Lord, what are you saying? What are you addressing? What are you highlighting? You know, the list I gave here, it's not an exhaustive list. There's lots of areas in our lives the Holy Spirit wants to highlight, that he wants to address, that are hindering fruitfulness in this life and reward in the life to come. And I was in a meeting one time, we had some of our Salt and Light folks come, and they sat down with our youth, and the lesson just consisted of these two questions. What's your greatest problem in your life? So we all just got real quiet, and we all prayed. And every one of those youth wrote something down, of course. And the second question he asked was, let's ask the Holy Spirit what we should do about it. And you know that every one of those youth felt like they heard something from the Holy Spirit. And the point of the lesson was this: we're sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. So we can all hear. And the Holy Spirit is at work to bring you the greatest measure of fruitfulness now and the greatest measure of reward in the life to come. And to abide in his words means, what are you saying, God? What do you want to address? And then doing it, obeying him, taking those steps. And again, this is discipline, it's training, it's walking, it's growing. It's a progressive thing. It's not just I did this and now, whew, everything's fixed. No, I'm growing in how I manage my time. I'm growing as a husband. I'm growing in all these areas. But it comes from this: Holy Spirit, what do you want to do about this? Where is this? Where in what area of what you've entrusted to me am I missing out on fruitfulness? Am I shortchanging myself in reward in the age to come? I want to be shrewd. I want to live with wisdom. I want to live with prudence. I want your reward that you desire to give me. So Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for the faithfulness of your word to us. Lord, we thank you that every word, every bit of instruction, Lord, that you speak to us, it's for our good. It's for our benefit. Lord, you're growing us. You're committed to us. Lord, we thank you. Your word says that you discipline the son that you love. Lord, it seems unpleasant in the moment, but in the end, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, Father, we ask you for wisdom, because your word says if we lack, we should ask of you, and you give generously to all without finding fault. So, Lord, here we are. Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, lead us, instruct us, highlight on our hearts, Lord, your assessment, the things that you want to speak to. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that we might live a life worthy of you and please you in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Holy Spirit, come and speak in Jesus' name. Amen.